Right, we've had some sweet music this morning, haven't we? He is the great I am. You know that expression, I am? It's an unfinished sentence. You know, whatever it is you need for him to be with you, he is, isn't he? That's a wonderful thought, is it not? Well, this morning I want us to think about running your best race this year. Running your best race this year. Now, everybody knows what a roadmap is. It's a guide to navigate you to where you want to go. And through the years, the champion of roadmaps has been that company called Rand McNally. Here's a Rand McNally roadmap. They have been around since 1856, and they're located in Skokie, Illinois. But, you know, roadmaps, they're not used quite as much as they used to be, are they? They've kind of diminished a little bit, and, you know, as technology has developed, We had MapQuest come along, and that can help you through the computer, through the internet, find a way to get where you want to go. And then you know, it seems like everybody nowadays has a GPS, don't they? That GPS, that global positioning system. And you just say, here's where I want to go, and they let you know how to get there, don't they? Now, I want to tell you that God has a GPS for you. God has a roadmap for you this year, and you're not going to get lost if you stay on his roadmap, if you keep following his directions. You could call his GPS God's plan for success, okay? He's got one, and you know, you may have had a pretty rugged year in 2021. I've heard people say, boy, I'm glad that year is over. You may have had some bumps along the way. You may have had some difficulties, maybe even some extreme heartaches. But I want to tell you, there's a new page on the calendar, isn't there? And technically, it started yesterday, and it's going to move right ahead. You are writing a little bit more in the story of your life. And we want it to be positive. We want it to be helpful. We want it to be good. And so I want to just offer you some hope this morning and say that when you go with God by his direction, when he is charting the course for you, you're going in the right direction. All right? And he will not lead you astray. And you can have a successful journey. Wouldn't you like for that to be the case this year, for 2022 to be a year, a positive year, a victorious year, a wonderful year for you? And it can be. That can be the case. So I want us to think about this morning, but here's what I don't want to do, okay? I don't want this just to be a talk about, well, let's make some New Year's resolutions. You know, those same tired old New Year's resolutions. Well, I'm going to lose some weight this year. I want to get more organized this year. I want to do a little better in school this year. Let's move beyond that, all right? I don't want you to just think about what you would do, but who you are, all right? I want us to think about the people we are and the people we can be. And God wants to do what God wants to do in us and through us in this year to unfold, all right? Ready to do that? And I want to tell you this. I love to preach a sermon at the start of a new year like this. I think it's just thrilling to think about what's out there ahead of us. The past is past, isn't it? We can put that behind us, and we can face the challenges and know that there's help that we can connect to for this new year. So I want us to drill down a little bit deeper this morning. There's a passage that's got three pertinent verses. It's really great for the changeover every year. All right? So this morning we're in Hebrews chapter 12. I want to ask you to stand to your feet, if you would, please. We always stand as we show respect and reverence to the Word of God. I want us to read the first three verses in Hebrews 12. Here's what it says. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Be seated. Now, there's some God-inspired words there, and they were originally written for some Hebrew Christians, but I want to tell you, they certainly apply to today, and they speak to us, and they certainly speak to us at the time of a new year. And so I want us to think really about three things, three very important components for your life and my life as we face this fresh page on the calendar. Here's number one. I want us to see about our faith. I want us to think about our faith. and how our faith will set the tone for our year. Now, what did this passage, how did it begin? Therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus. Now, when a runner is in a race, some of you all have been track runners through the years, cross-country runners. When a runner is in the race, where are their eyes? Are their eyes looking behind them at whoever is back there? Are their eyes looking to the left or to the right to see where the other runners are? I want to tell you, if you want to win your race, where are your eyes? Right there ahead of you, right on the finish line. That's what you're looking at. Now, we have someone to look at, and his name is Jesus. We fix our gaze on Jesus, don't we? We don't put our gaze on possessions. That's not going to be the most important thing for us 2022. We don't put our gaze on pleasure. That's not going to be the most important thing in 2022 for us. We don't put our gaze on the people's impressions that others have on us. That's not what's going to be most important to us. That's not where we're looking. We're focused intently on Jesus. He's the one that we look at. Now, do we see him through these physical eyes that God has placed in our heads? No. We see him in a bigger way. We see him through the eyes of faith, don't we? Just right before this, in the previous chapter before this, in Hebrews 11:6, it says, and without faith, it is impossible to please God. And so we see this literal, real, historical, powerful, wonderful Jesus, but we see him through the eyes of faith. And that's who we're looking at as we embark on this year. We put our faith in him. So let me just ask you a question here before we go any further. Have you already done that? Have you already made that faith commitment to him? Was there that point in your life when you realized that by nature and by your choices, you were apart from him? You were guilty of sin, and that sin estranged you from God. Sin cut you off from God. And you couldn't turn over a new leaf. You couldn't try a little harder. You couldn't do anything to undo the sins that built a wall between you and God. Did you realize that? And then did you hear that there was a remedy for your sins? And the remedy for your sins was the Savior who offered to become your substitute and take the punishment that God said sin requires. And he went to the cross in your place, and he died there as the sacrifice for the sins of the world, including you. And you said, hey, that's what I need. I want him to be my Savior. Have you asked him to be your Savior? Wonderful. If you have, but understand this now. That's not the completion of it, all right? That's not the whole thing. You see, he's to be our Savior, and he is to be our Lord as well. And if you come to him legitimately, you come to him on both terms. You don't just want him to forgive you of your sins. You want him to run your life. Let me give you a couple of verses here from Romans chapter 10. Now, this is the English Standard Version. But if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. You know, some people make a mistake, and frankly, honestly, candidly, it's a fatal mistake. A fatal mistake of thinking, well, you know, I want Jesus to be my Savior. I want to be forgiven. I want to go to heaven when I die. But this matter of who is in control of my life, I want to maintain that. I want to be my own Lord. I want to run the show. It's all about me. Now, Adrian Rogers has a kind of a neat way to help us unwrap that. He says, when you go through a cafeteria line, what do? You say, well, I have this, but I don't want that. You know, you pick and choose. But there are some people that think, well, I want Jesus to be my Savior, but I want to be my Lord. Folks, it's not a cafeteria line. You can't say, Saviorhood for me, but no Lordship, no thank you. It doesn't work that way. I was listening to a message by a preacher named Vadi Baucham recently, and he was talking about this thing, and he pointed out something very, very serious. He said, you know, there are a lot of people that have a false impression that everything's okay. between them and God. He said they prayed once upon a time. They prayed what we commonly call the sinner's prayer. Lord, forgive me of my sins. I want to go to heaven when I die. Save me. But they pray that prayer, but they don't have any intention of letting Jesus be in the driver's seat in their life. He's not in control. They really don't even want him to be in control. And so, yeah, it's saved me, but I'm running things on my own. Let me tell you something. If your heart honestly says to you, I don't want Jesus to be my Lord, you didn't get saved, okay? Because you can't have saviorhood without lordship. And so, and Vadi Balcom says it, and it's true. There are a lot of people who are sitting in churches on Sunday. There are people who have been baptized. There are people who may teach Sunday school or sing in a choir or whatever. They prayed the sinner's prayer. They said the words. They said, well, I'm all right because I prayed that prayer 20 years ago or at church camp or in Bible school. I prayed the prayer. But if you prayed the prayer but you don't want Jesus to be your Lord, that prayer didn't mean anything.
Amen.
Okay? This is, and so it's an eternally fatal mistake to think you're just relying on some words you said if you don't want Jesus to be your Lord. Now, granted, it's possible to sometimes backslide, and temporarily we crowd him off of that throne in our heart. Who's the classic example of that? Me. I am, but you are too. But the one I want to refer to is David in the Bible. Remember what he did? He committed adultery and then conspired a murder to cover that up. But after a little while, it ate him up, didn't it? And he repented of that. And he returned to his first love. So you see, it's possible to in a moment or for a period of time for a Christian to get sideways and say, you know, I'm going to do this or whatever. And Jesus is not in that full position of lordship. But if that's you, you realize that and you're miserable in that and you repent of that and you put him back where he belongs, you allow him to assume that position he belongs to be in. Okay? So, what's the bottom line? You got to take him for the whole thing, all right? He's the one who died to pay for your sins. Righteous God said sin's got to be paid for. He's the one who comes to live on the inside of you and lead the way, but you got to be willing to let him lead the way. And if you've done that, you know what you've got? You've got the gift of eternal life. You didn't earn anything. You didn't achieve anything, but you can receive this gift. And when you receive that gift and your intent on letting every day of this year be that day where you live out this faith where you love God and you let Jesus be in charge. Let me tell you something. It's going to be a rewarding year for you, okay? It's going to be a good year for you. I didn't say it wouldn't be a problematic year. I didn't say you wouldn't have troubles in this year. I'm going to tell you it's going to be a better year if Jesus is in the heart and on the throne than if you're trying to do it all yourself. And so here is this matter of following him and letting him lead the way. And when he saved you and helped you, you want to help him. You want to work for him. When others have helped you, you want to help them. You want to give this life to live out this faith. And it's bona fide and it's legitimate. And you want to show it. And you show it by the way you live, don't you? You show it by the way you serve others. Our family takes a magazine called Sports Spectrum. It's really good. It's got some powerful stuff in it by some Christian athletes, about some Christian athletes. Here's a picture of Monty Williams. I don't know if you follow pro basketball or not, if you do or don't, immaterial. But I want to tell you, this guy is a man of God, okay? And he played basketball at Notre Dame, had some medical problems, had to step back a little bit, ended up in the NBA and then coaching in the NBA, became the coach of the Phoenix Suns. They won 19 out of their 82 games in one year. The next year, they got to the NBA championship. He's a good coach, but I'm going to tell you, more important than that, this guy is a man of God, okay? In February 2016, a horrible tragedy happened in their lives, in the life of he and his family. His wife was killed by a drunken driver. His wife, Ingrid, a godly woman, left their children without a mom, left this man a widow. And he spoke at her funeral. And as he spoke at her funeral, he in his message, he cited scripture repeatedly. He talked about the comfort that they experienced knowing she was with Jesus, knowing she was safe at home. He even asked the people to pray for the drunk driver that had hit his wife. That drunk driver was also killed. He said, you know, there's another family that's lost a family member as well. We need to remember them. Well, that's gigantic, isn't it? But I want to give you a quote, and I don't think you can read it, and I know you can't in those words, but here's what Monty Williams says in this article about himself and about this idea of serving. On a really good day, I'm pretty average at coaching. I know that. I've been around the great ones, and I kind of know I'm not that. So I rely on the Lord to do what he's going to do through me. The only thing I know I can do every day is to serve others, and that's basically the foundation of my coaching. See, as a man that's got this faith in Jesus, that's lived out day by day by serving God and serving others. That's a beautiful picture, isn't it? That's the way it needs to be for you, and that's the way it needs to be for me. And you know, this year that's ahead of us, 365 days, 52 weeks, you know, you have 10,080 minutes every week. If those minutes are committed to serving God and serving others and living out this legitimate faith that says, Jesus, you're my Savior and my Lord, and I'm all in. Boy, what a year it can be. Okay, if you want to run your best race, first of all, get that foundation of faith and make it real. But I want us to say something not just about our faith, but about our fuel as well. What it is going to energize us to get through this year. Now, when a runner's in a race, they've got to have some fuel. They've got to have taken in some calories. They've got to have some energy in order to finish their race, don't they? And so what kind of fuel do we need to energize us this year? Well, it said in verse 1, therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Run with perseverance. What does that word perseverance mean? It means a staying power. It means hanging in there. It means keeping with it. We need God's strength to keep with it, to move ahead day by day by day in this year. Now, where are we going to get that strength? How are we going to find that strength? Well, the strength of God comes through the Spirit of God to the people of God, and the Spirit of God speaks loudly and clearly through the Word of God, doesn't he? So I want to tell you, the fuel you need for these next 12 months is found in that library on your lap, okay? The fuel you need is in this book, in the Word of God. Now, How can God energize us in this year? I want to just give you a few ways the Bible describes itself, and you just see if that's what you need, because I know that's what I need for this year, all right? Did you know that the Bible is bread? Jesus said in Matthew 4:4, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. This is the bread that provides the spiritual calories and carbohydrates and protein that we're going to need in order to press ahead in this year. So we can move past and have victory over that sin that so easily entangles us. This is what we need. The Bible is bread. But did you know the Bible is also a sword? It calls itself a sword. It says in Hebrews 4:12, for the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. You see, the scriptures can cut right through all that stuff everybody else sees and cut right into the heart where God sees, all right? It can show you as you really are. And, you know, that goes right along with that passage in James chapter 1 that says the Word of God is a mirror. Now, a mirror. You get up in the morning, look in the mirror, kind of scary sometimes, isn't it? What you first see. But what does a mirror do? A mirror shows you as you really are. Now, if you don't like what you see in the mirror, do you break the mirror? or do you change what you see in you? That's what we do. That's what the mirror of God is, isn't it? The Word of God, it's a mirror to show us how we are. But it's not just that. The Bible says that the Word of God is a fire and a hammer. Jeremiah 23:29. Is not my word like fire, declares the Lord, like a hammer that breaks a rock in pieces? God's word can burn out the stuff that's in me, and it can crush the things that are wrong and need to be made right. It can guide us day by day as we move on ahead. And then God's word, the Bible says, is like water. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 26, it speaks of washing with water through the word. Water refreshes us. Water cleanses us. The word of God does both those things, doesn't it? Refreshes us and cleanses us. And isn't it the word of God that actually leads us to Christ in the first place? 2 Peter 1:23. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable through the living and enduring word of God. And this is the same word of God that lights our way. Psalm 119, verse 105. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Now you're going to walk down this path called 2022. You're on day two already. You need light, but he can light your way. And I just want to remind you that there is somebody who wants to darken your way and wants to trip you up and wants you to stumble and fall in this year, and his name is Satan. He is very real. He wants to steal, kill, and destroy, John 10:10 says. But Jesus said, I've come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. So I want to tell you, we need this fuel, don't we, in order to propel us, to energize us, to get us through this year. But this fuel is there, and it is the Word of God. Now I want to tell you, If you will spend time in it, if you will memorize it, if you will meditate on it, if you will make it a daily part of your life, you'll find strength, you'll find help there. But if you just get up in the morning and just rush right into your day, you'll miss out on something. You'd be better to have a biblical breakfast, wouldn't you? To spend a little time in God's Word, and what you get in the morning can help you throughout the day to get through the day in a more victorious way. When you get in the Word of God and the Word of God gets in you, then the right things are going to happen. Amen? Now, we're thinking about running your best race this year. What components need to be there for your best race to happen? Well, we need to have that faith. It stems from our faith. The foundation is our faith. We receive Jesus as Savior and as Lord, and we dedicate ourselves to serving Him and serving others and being the people He wants us to be, obedient to Him in every way, shape, and form. All right? We have our faith, and in order to get us through, the strength we need is going to come from our fuel, which comes from the Holy Spirit speaking to us through the Word of God, which we need to faithfully be into every day. But then there's one more thing I want to mention, and that is we need our fortitude in order to run this race this year. And have we been told to run it? Therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. See, to run in a race and win, you don't just come out of the gates strong. I mean, you got to stay strong through the whole race till you get to the finish line, right? And so we're to run with perseverance. We're to keep going. And we're to try to achieve God's intentions for us this year. And I want to tell you, God has some plans for you this year. May I just flip back a couple of pages to Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 and 14. See if these sound noteworthy for you this year. Not that I've already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Now, doesn't that sound consistent with what we're reading here in Hebrews 12? That we lay aside the sin that trips us up. We run with perseverance the race marked for us. And then the writer of Hebrews gives us a clue on just how we can do it successfully. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Did you hear how the writer of Hebrews described Jesus? It said he endured the cross. Can you imagine the indescribable agony he went through? I mean, Jesus was taken into custody. He was roughly treated, slapped around, pushed around, slugged. He was literally tortured. He was abused. The whipping, the Roman scourging they gave him, history says often took the life of the victim. He went through all that. And then what did they do? They took spikes and drove through his hands and his feet and nailed him to a tree until death would finally, hours later, come. But what did the scripture say? It said he endured all that. He endured the cross. And now what does it say? Put your eyes on him. Okay? So what is the secret to endurance? It's to see Jesus, but we understand the importance of endurance. He says, keep on keeping on. Hang in there. Don't back up. Don't back off. Don't whine and cry. Don't even think about. Don't meditate on the stuff that's behind you, the failures, the letdowns. You've got a future out there, and he wants you to put your eye on it and with his help to go for it and keep your gaze on him. We're going to press ahead, aren't we? That's the secret to success issue, to press ahead with these qualities we've been talking about here. And we're going to press ahead as a church. We're going to trust that as long as God has us at this property, he's going to lead us and bless us, and we're going to be in step with him and in his will. When he gets us out to that new property that we have purchased, that property that's more expansive, that property that lays ahead for us, we're going to be in his will. He's got a future for us out there. He's just got a future for us. He's got a plan for us. But we have decided we're going to stick with it. We're going to see it happen. We're going to hang in there with him. And so I just think this matter of fortitude, persistence, perseverance, to use God's word, that's vital for us in this year. And you got to have an attitude of that. And if you have an attitude that's, I'm going to wimp out when things get a little tough, then you're going to wimp out. Okay. I want to, as we kind of wind down here, I want to see if I can highlight two areas where it's particularly important for us to exercise fortitude, for us to demonstrate perseverance, and say, A, in family matters. In family matters. We must persevere in the crucial area of family. Now, do you know what the first institution that God ever established was? It wasn't the church. It wasn't the school. It wasn't the government. It was the home that God first spoke of. And you go all the way back to the book of Genesis, and you see the importance of two becoming one. That's God's words. And the stress on oneness in a family. That's what God is looking for. And that's what we need to commit ourselves to in this year. Could there be some improvement in the oneness in your household, in your family? Could there be some growth there? Could there be some progress there? Do there need to be some adjustments there? You know, if everybody in the family loves each other as Jesus loves you unconditionally, then your home can't fail. You cannot lose. That requires some patience, yes. Requires some understanding, yes. Requires some practicing the golden rule, yes. It requires some young people honoring the father and mother, because that command has not been done away with. And it involves some parents not exasperating the children. God's word has said that as well. But parents need to understand too. They set the tone for the home, don't they? They set the example. They set the spiritual climate. They demonstrate to their kids what faithfulness to God and faithfulness to their church is, don't they? That's vital for parents. And men, you know where God has put that primary responsibility? That's right. On your shoulders. He's put it on your shoulders. Sadly, there are a lot of men who take a pacifist approach about this. There are even men who take an antagonistic approach about this. But God says the man is to be the spiritual leader in the household. And we want to go with what God has said. And that includes our relationship with our children and our relationship with our mate as well. It means loving your wife as you love yourselves. That's what Jesus said, Ephesians 5:22. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. It says in Proverbs, he who finds a wife finds a good thing. So find that wife, then love that wife. I heard this story about a young man who wanted to find a wife. And he found this girl, and he was pleased with her. And he brought her home to meet his parents. But his mother didn't like the girl. So sometime later, he found another girl and brought her home to meet his parents. But his mom didn't like her either. While after that, he found a third girl. Brought her home to meet his parents. And his mom didn't like her either. Finally, after some time, he found a fourth girl. She looked like his mother. She dressed like his mother. She acted like his mother. She talked like his mother. He brought her home to meet his parents. And his dad didn't like her. You find the right mate prayerfully, and then you love that mate. All right? And Jesus said it like this. He said it in Matthew, or Mark rather, chapter 10, verse 7. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall cleave unto his wife. Two key words there. What are they? Leave, cleave. Your relationship with your parents is still there. You always honor father and mother. But what's your primary relationship now? Your primary relationship is to your mate. You love your mate. You're committed to your mate. You're in it for the long haul. Yesterday was Mary Hatchell's mother's memorial service. Went home to be with the Lord. Her mom and dad married 67 years. In it for the long haul. That's a beautiful picture, isn't it? And that's what we need to strive for. And that happens when our home is Jesus first and your mate second. And other things fall into place. You know, other things, you know, you can have friends. A guy can have fishing buddies or golfing buddies or whatever. A woman can have friends. But who's your best friend? It's your mate. And those other relationships don't compare. They don't encroach. They are all subservient to this relationship with your mate. And so we see that as that primary human relationship. And so you don't let anything interfere with that. You don't let your job interfere with that. You don't let your hobby interfere with that. You don't let other friends interfere with that. You put this relationship as you should. And when a husband and wife will pray together, and they'll do family devotions together, it's a wonderful thing for family to do devotions together. When a husband and wife will pull together, when they'll be each for the other and both of the Lord, I'm going to tell you, they'll have a rewarding year and a rewarding future if they go that direction. If they're all in for Jesus. Now, let me tell you this, and I'll move toward the finish line here. We're talking about a fortitude, that staying with the things that matter, okay? And I want to say something about staying with the right things in family matters and in freedom matters as well. And I want to tell you that I'm fearful that America is in trouble right now in a number of ways. We're in trouble in violence. Did you know that assaults on police officers, our police officers who risked their very lives to service, assaults on police officers is up 50% in the last year? Did you know that homicides in America are at a higher level than they have ever been since we began counting those things? This last week in Louisville, there was a funeral about to start in a church, family coming into the church, a volley of gunfire outside the church building, a relative of one of the deceased people shot, and the funeral had to be canceled. Folks, that's an hour down the road from us. Are you disturbed about the violence in America? Are you disturbed about the moral free fall in America? The stuff that's coming down the pike in terms of entertainment, the words, the vulgarity, the immoral stuff, and it's not just coming out of the entertainment world. I mean, it's on the streets as well. All the debris, all the garbage. Should we not recognize those things and call sin sin and speak out against moral and evil wrongs? May I tell you that John the Baptist did? John the Baptist spoke out against King Herod. And he said, you ought not to be sleeping with your brother's wife. That's evil. I want to tell you that Jesus spoke out against wrong of people in authority. Jesus called them a brood of vipers, didn't he? And so when something's wrong, should we not say, hey, if God cares about it, then we care about this. This transgender thing. Jesus said, therefore, God's made them male and female. But all that's happening here, should we be silent and say it's okay for somebody who calls himself a girl if he's a boy to go in the girl's locker room? That's right. That's not right. We need to speak against that. You see, there are these issues, and if the church doesn't speak, who will speak?
Amen.
I mean, if the church doesn't speak about abortion, who will speak about it? There are things that we need to speak about, things that are morally wrong. This transgender thing, this swimmer for Penn State University. And by the way, if you think Penn State University, well, that's way over in Pennsylvania. Penn State is in the same athletic conference as Indiana University. They have an individual, last name is Thomas. And for 3 years, this guy swam on the men's swimming team. His fourth year, he's decided he's going to swim on the women's swimming team. He calls himself that. He is breaking records right and left, shattering records, winning these meets. And what's happening in the meantime? There are young ladies who would lose scholarships and lose the opportunity to participate because of this. Folks, that is wrong. And we need to say wrong is wrong. We're committed to speak out for what's right. Right now in the state of Maine, there are some wrongs being perpetrated against Christians. There are 260 school districts in the state of Maine. 143 of those operate no public high school. And so the state of Maine gives money for families to send their kids to the private school of their choice, unless it's a Christian school. No tuition aid. I'm going to tell you, there are families, Christian families in Maine, who are suffering for that. And we ought to pray for those folks. We ought to know about what's going on. And who knows what happens in some places seeps not over into other places. So we need to be aware of these things. So are we a political organization? We're not. We're a spiritual organization. We're an organism, all right? We're an organism, and we stand against evil whenever it's wrong and something's out of line. Our primary purpose is what? To glorify God, to worship Him, and to win people to Him. But as we go down this road of life in 2022 and all the rest of the way, if we see things that contradict His way, we need to stand and speak out. We need to do it in love, but we need to say, thus says the Lord. And we need to plant our feet where He does. We need to speak against racism. We need to speak against human trafficking. We need to speak against immorality. But we need to love Jesus and put Him first and take our stand. Amen?
Amen.
Now, I'm going to say this, and I really am done. Our answer is never in a political party or never in a political individual. Our answer is in Jesus, all right? And how do we win America back to Him? By winning Americans back to Him. by seeing revival in the land. That's what America needs to do. That's what gets the ship going once again in the right direction. That's what we need to be committed to doing. And where does that begin? It begins when we live out our faith, when daily His Word fuels us, and we have the desire to persevere and to keep on swimming, even if it's upstream, to keep on doing what's right in family matters, in freedom matters, in all matters. Now I want to ask you to bow your head with me. And I want to ask you, have you taken that initial step of faith to receive Jesus as your own personal Savior and Lord? And if you have not, you need to do that today. Why is it so important to do that? Because all eternity rests upon that. And why is it so important to do that today? Because you and I don't know when life ends down here. It could finish at any time unexpectedly. And so we need to get right with God. Heaven and hell are contingent upon that. And so if you need to make the decision this morning, I want to give my life to Jesus. I want to ask you, would you meet us at this altar of prayer and let us pray with you to receive Christ today? And not just some shallow prayer, Jesus saved me, I want to go to heaven. But Lord, I give my life to you because you gave your life to me. And you came alive out of the grave, and I give it all to you. Maybe you've already decided that inside, and now you need to go public with that. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10, verses 32 and 33, if you'll confess me before men, then I'll confess you before my Father. But if you're ashamed of me before men, I'd be ashamed of you before my Father. We ask people who have decided to go public with this thing, hey, let us know. Come forward. Walk down that aisle and say, hey, I'm with Jesus now. We'll baptize you. We're going to baptize. We thought we would tonight. Had some sickness. Going to be next Sunday night. We could baptize you then. If you're here this morning and God has you living in this area and you need a church home and you feel like He wants you to place your membership here, your commitment here, we'd invite you to come if you've received Him as your Savior and Lord. And Father, I pray that we would literally surrender all to you, each of us. But God, may those who need to voice that, need to outwardly express that, may they do so during this invitation hymn. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand.